1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here. If you have your Bibles with you, if you've got the Bible in front of you, flip over for me. We're going to take a look at a couple passages of Scripture to begin here. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians 2, if you would. 2 Thessalonians 2. We are in a sermon series called Firm Foundation. And what we've been doing is we've been taking the next 6 weeks, a couple weeks before, a couple weeks now after, to look at what are the firm foundations that build the church. What in Scripture do we see that help establish those footworks that allow us to build up a church? And this, of course, is paired with these new proposed constitution and bylaw that we're offering to the community here as we're discerning that together. So we're looking at each section of the proposed new constitution and bylaws and then looking at the firm foundation we see in Scripture as to why it's important that we need to establish these offices, these rhythms, these practices. So on Easter morning, Pastor Milo talked about the firm foundation, obviously, of sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. That is, if anything, that is the firm foundation we build everything else off of. Then the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at covenantal membership, that God has established a covenant with us. He is established throughout the Scriptures. Christ comes and cuts a new covenant in his blood. And on that basis of the covenant we have with God, we actually have a covenant with one another. You are my covenant brothers and sisters. And so we make promises, commitment, vows to one another in order to be in this covenantal community with each other. And then Pastor Milo took sort of that part two of a look at that and looked at other places in Scripture. We see the necessity for membership, the submission of leaders and leaders caring and watching over their flocks, discipline, and all those reasons why a defined covenantal group of people is needed and called for in Scriptures. Today, now, we're going to take another turn and look at another vital thing that helps shape the witness of the church, because the church's witness is always in word and deed. Word and deed. 2 Thessalonians 16 and 17 says this: "May our Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus, himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." If you would, flip two books to the left, the books of Colossians. Two books to the left in Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 17. In Colossians, we're given this encouragement as well. It says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's see how fast your fingers are. Flip now nine books to the book of Luke, if you would. Nine books to the left, to the book of Luke. We'll do some speed reading here. Luke 24, if you will. Luke 24, it's the walking, the path to Emmaus. Two disciples on their way. They're talking about Jesus has been crucified. They do not yet know that he has been risen. They're talking about Jesus on the way, and Jesus appears to them. They don't know it is him. And so Jesus asks them, starting in verse 17, he asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Jesus asked. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." All the people. Word and deed. May God bless you in word and deed. May you be encouraged to move forward in word and deed. Do you know about this man named Jesus who was powerful in word and in deed? There is a long and consistent theme in the scriptures of word and deed. In our passage this morning, we see another example of it. But it starts with a problem. Acts 6 begins with a problem. The church is growing. And as people grow, more people, more problems, they say. As it's growing, there are more issues. There's no dynamics at play. And the early church saw these same issues. Verse 1, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews," the Hellenists, "among them complained against the Hebraics," or the Hebraic Jews, "because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." The early church has a problem. But there's actually a lot going on underneath the surface we need to unpack. You know me, we got to go backward before we can go forward. What's going on? Why do these Hebraic Jews have an issue with the Hellenistic Jews, or vice versa? Why do they, what is this group of people within the church, have a problem with that group of people in the church? Well, it starts 600 years earlier. And 600 years earlier, the majority of God's people were in the kingdom of Judah. That's where we get the word Jew. They live together in the Holy Lands. But after years of unfaithfulness, God allowed other nations to capture and exile these people, and they are dispersed all over the world. This is what we call the diaspora, is when the exile happens and the Jews, God's people living in Judah, get exiled out, and they get spread out all over the world. But after 70 years, God allows them back to Jerusalem. And some did go, while others remained in all the scattered places they had been. Generations go by, and you can imagine those who stay behind begin to pick up all the cultures and the practices and the languages of the world around them. And the dominant cultural influence at the time was that of Hellenism, which was the emergence of the Greek Western civilization. And so these Hellenizers, this Hellenistic Jewish group, was born in the lands all over the world, who over generations adopted this Greek way of life. They spoke the Greek language, they attended Greek synagogues, and were Westerners in their attitudes and outlooks. So the Hebraic Jews then were the opposite. They were the ones that actually returned to Jerusalem after the 70 years. They were the ones whose ancestors returned to the Holy Land after the exile. And so Jerusalem was their stomping ground. Their families reestablished the temple and its worship. They preserved Jewish culture. They spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. They attended Hebrew synagogues and were Eastern in their attitudes and outlooks. And now you have these two groups coming together at Pentecost. If you read Acts 2, it says, the beginning of Pentecost is that everyone had come back to Jerusalem, if you remember, for the feast. So they're all coming back together for the feast in Acts 2, and we are even read in Acts 2:5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So we see there's this point in time where everyone comes back. It's festival time. So everybody comes back, and this is then when Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes down on them and establishes the Holy Spirit in them and establishes the church. This is when Peter preaches, and 3,000 members, 3,000 people are saved, and they are baptized and added in to the disciples. And now you have this growing church that we see and read about here now in chapter 6. There's this growing church that's happened, and it's made up of both the Hebrew Jews that had stayed and had lived in the area, and all of these Hellenistic Jews that had come from all over the world, but now had been saved and reestablished themselves in Jerusalem in the church. And you have these two different types of people. You see, the Hebraic Jews tended to see and regard the Hellenistic Jews as kind of unspiritual compromisers. And the Hellenistic Jews regarded the Hebraic Jews as holier-than-thou traditionalists. And now you have this tension that's growing in the church that meets ahead here in Acts 6. Are you with me so far? So obviously, you can imagine seeds of dissension began to sprout. They were brought together, and now they have to figure out how to be a church together. And this advantage that the Hebrews have, the Hebraic Jews had more influence since it was their city, their temple, their leaders. They had the hometown advantage. And so we begin to see this advantage seemingly play itself out in the food distribution. There didn't seem to be equity when it came to which groups of widows were getting their fair share of the daily distribution. And of course, in a patriarchal society like theirs, in which family units were led by the men, widows were particularly vulnerable. And so the church stepped up to care for them. But when there was this perceived, whether it's real or not, we don't know if it was intentional or not, but that doesn't really matter in the passage, because there was a perception that there was. There was a perception that there was inequality happening and that the Hebraic widows were getting more than the Hellenistic widows were getting. We have a problem here. And so what happens is the Hellenistic Jews, they complain. We see that in the first part. They complain about it. Now, when I hear the word complain, my immediate thought is I think to like my two oldest children, like complaining when they're bored. That's like when I hear the word complain, I don't know about you, but there's like this negative connotation to it, like this kind of baseless, like, will you guys just figure it out, right? Like, ugh, you complain. Okay, so the Hellenistic Jews, they're complaining. But really, the word here in the Greek is fascinating. It means to murmur or to mutter or to have secret displeasure that's not out in the open. The secret murmuring. Have you ever been in a group of people and there's an issue that's going on and you can just feel it? You know it's happening. Maybe it's even in your family, right? There's an issue and there's just like the air is thick. There's murmuring going on. So this word complain doesn't mean out and out, stand in front of everyone and be like, I'm complaining about this. It was all the little talk, the secret quiet murmuring underneath the surface that was going on. It wasn't as much annoying whining as it was a groundswell. It was a groundswell of what was going on. And what was needed to fix the problem was the unique witness of the church in word and deed, in word and tweed. This is how they solved the problem. Acts 6, verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, the early church recognized it. They listened, they heard, and they took steps to remedy the problem by appointing godly individuals to serve. Now, this word serve in the passage is the word diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon. They said, hey, appoint some individuals who would be the deacons of the church. This passage is where we see the establishment of the office of the deacon. Now, this service involved, if we look at it closely, this service really involved two different functions. It's the same office, but there were two different functions involved in this deaconess, in the service that they established. The first one was kind of on its face, involved the caring for the community so that nobody was neglected. This service involved the caring for it. They were to keep an eye on things, and they were to keep their ear to the ground. Their role was to be intentional about discovering the needs of the community. They were to hear the murmuring and the whispers and the groundswells and then act upon it to make sure no one in the community would be neglected. And in this way, what a deacon would do is would strengthen the church and actually unify the church. There wouldn't be a sense of injustice anywhere. There would be a sense that some were getting theirs and others were not. The deacons were there to keep their ear to the ground, to listen for the murmuring, and then address the fact that some people were getting neglected. This is the physical needs of the church. And when this is done well, the church is strengthened and unified because everyone's needs are being met. And the deacon's ear is to the ground to hear when the murmuring happens and address it and make sure that it is there. But there's actually a second little function we see here, and it's in that statement, they were to oversee the daily distribution. Notice that word, because it's actually a very interesting word. It's not used ever at all in the New Testament except for here. This is a compound word that's only used right here. And the implications of the word is that there was this regular, rhythmic system to keep things moving. There was this regular, rhythmic system. There was a daily distribution. It wasn't just, hey, when a need arises, we'll address it. It was, no, there was a process by which we did this every day. There's this rhythmic system that we've established using the funding out of the collection from the church that we find earlier in Acts 4. We are going to use that collection to create a daily system in which we are addressing the needs of the widows who are amongst us. So it wasn't just spot care. It wasn't just, ooh, a need arises, spot care and do it. It was actually also the overseeing of this daily systematic work of making sure the ministry kept moving forward. The seven would take on the role of maintaining the systems to ensure the work of the ministry was moving forward. In fact, the word dynakos, even in its name, even in its lexical variants, actually shows this for us. Now, the first way it's defined is certainly to serve, but then the second entry in lexicons will give you this. It will say it's also, definitionally, it also can mean to be an aide, an attendant, or an assistant, particularly when doing that on behalf of someone else. They are an aide, they are an assistant, they are attendant to somebody else. The idea is that of a servant carrying out an assignment on someone else's behalf and having full authority to execute the delegated tasks. One scholar, Alexander Staunch, he says it this way. He says, the deacons are not a separate autonomous body of officials disconnected to the body of elders. As the context of the terms indicate themselves, the deacons operate under the leadership of the elders, and this relationship we see is implied in passages like Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3, where as soon as they mention the elders and their role, immediately following is the deacons. It's one connected leadership structure, two different functions, but one leadership structure with the deacons serving and aiding the work of the ministry on behalf of the elders, maintaining the systems, maintaining the ministry going on as a representative and as an aide to the elders. In this way, deacons serve the elders by carrying out the administrative work of the ministry to ensure the gospel would move forward. And this, friends, would reveal the unique witness of the church in word and deed. In word and in deed. You see, the response was not to address the problem with deeds at the expense of word, but in harmony with the word. The servant role of the deacon allows the elders to focus their attention on prayer and God's word, and each role ensures that neither word nor deed would be neglected. Another author, he puts it this way: the early church took very seriously the combination of spiritual and material concerns in carrying out its God-given ministry. And even when the church found it necessary to divide eternal responsibilities and assign different functions, the early believers saw these as varying aspects of one total ministry. One total ministry broken up internally by word and by deed. And as a result, the word of God spread greatly, it says by the end of our passage. The word, it grew even more because of this unique expression of word and deed. In fact, we're even told that some of the priests even became believers, which is significant because in earlier chapters, they're the main antagonists of the church. And to have even priests see this unique and beautiful witness of a church addressing both word and deed was so stirring to them that they actually gave their lives to it, because the unique witness of the church is in word and deed. Is in word and in deed. It's powerful that even the priests would turn to it. Now let me turn our attention for a minute to here at Randall, our church, because we are considering these things as we discern together what these roles will look like moving forward as we bring to you the bylaws and the Constitution. We have continued to work on establishing a deaconship that mirrors what we see in Scripture. But I will start by admitting that we have not done this well. I stand before you to admit that we have not nailed things down, and we've had seasons where we have put some focus behind it, but we've never been able to truly get it across the finish line. And for that, we recognize that misstep. That for years we've been trying to establish this and to see this, and we haven't quite gotten it over the hump. We believe with these new bylaws and Constitution that gives us the keys to be able to unlock this for our community, because we need it. It's biblical, and we need it. But last fall, the elders, we went away on a retreat, and we specifically studied and reflected on this together. The role of the deacon, the responsibilities of the deacon, the functions of the deacon, in a way that as we prayed and studied and discerned together, over time, the new deacon section in our proposed bylaws were developed. And now I won't belabor every point in it. I will highlight some clarifying terminology that I think matches the functions that we saw just a few minutes ago in the deacon section in Acts 6. First, we are proposing, as a leadership, we are proposing the title of care deacon to distinguish those who are called to identify, to rally, and to meet the physical needs of our congregation. That care aspect we talked about, making sure that no one was neglected, keeping their ear to the ground to make sure and identify the needs that sometimes go unnoticed in our community, that they are found, they're discovered, they're identified, they're intentionally seen, and are rallied to be met so that nobody in our community is neglected. That a care deacon would be focused on making sure that that aspect of the deaconship would be fulfilled here at Randall. And then they would be working closely with our elders in care corridors to be able to do that. They would be intentionally mindful to care for the care that is happening, and in this way, they would strengthen and unify the church. I'm excited for that with us together. Secondly, though, we are proposing a title, the title of ministry deacon, to distinguish those who are called to lead in the various ministry areas of the church, fulfilling that daily distribution role we see in the Scriptures, this way in which the administrative and systems that keep ministry going might be fulfilled in a ministry deacon. Currently, we've been calling them ministry team leaders, so if you've ever heard that term before, this is what we're talking about. We just recognize that a ministry team leader is a deacon. They're living out that role. And so let's title it as much. Let's celebrate that. Let's discern that together, and then let's make sure that our people know the role in which they're doing They would be working closely with our pastors and ministry teams, and they would take on the role of maintaining the systems to ensure the work of the ministry was moving forward. A care deacon and a ministry deacon, but they are one ministry, one office, one qualification, one purpose, to reveal the unique witness of the church in word and deed, that we could see that witness come even closer in our midst. Now, of course, we'll be talking about this more. If you've got questions about that, 9 o'clock next Sunday, we will be addressing that very topic. If you've got questions about that, we'd love to see you there to talk all about it. But our goal here is to make sure that we continually have the powerful witness that every church should have of word and deed. Let's call the band up here as we close up. Friends, the problems that were in the church are not new. There are problems in every church because there's problems in the world. We as humans are sinful. We as humans bring out problems in it. And we have to figure out as a congregation together how we are going to address these problems. Because the world tries to deal with the problem in a one way. The world tries to deal with the problem with deed and no word. That's how the world does it. By not submitting to Jesus as Lord, they want to see the problems of the world addressed, and all they have to lean on is deed. The tensions we see in the world will not be solved simply with protests or education or policy change or programs, because the root of the tension is our sin and depravity. And the only thing that can deal with that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repentance from our individual and collective guilt. Slow our good work of becoming more like him. This must be prioritized with and the proclamation of the gospel. It is the only thing that deals with the root of the problem. Deed, but no word, will never solve the problem. But the church can be tempted to deal with the problem with word and no deed. As a church, we cannot proclaim a Jesus who is our living water, who is our bread of life, who is our shelter, who clothes us in righteousness, who is with us in our hour of need, who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and not provide the same thing for one another. And so we, as a church, can be tempted at times to deal with the problem with word and no deed. But the unique witness of the church, friends, is in word and deed. Word and deed. And we want to have a deaconship here at Randall Church that makes sure and deals. And we'll make mistakes and there will be hiccups along the way, sure. But we want to be a church that makes sure that those in our covenant community, their needs are met. No one is being neglected. No one is being looked over. So that the world might look at us. The priests of the world that are against us in every way would look at us and go, I don't get that, but it's different than anything I've ever seen. Because the unique witness of the church is in word and deed. May that be true here. Let's pray. God, will you give us a vision for what that looks like? God, we know we won't be perfect. We know we will stumble along the way. We know that we won't get it all right. But God, continue to help us be faithful in moving forward and what it looks like to give the world a picture in word and in deed, because it will be the only way to solve the problem, because we're the problem, God. And so our word and our deed make point people to you. Show us how we can do that well here. Help us discern together what that looks like tangibly here, and then may we go and do it. We love you, God. In your name I pray.